see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see, it's going by the book.
Yes, it is. It's going by the book. King James Bible. This is the one thing that's going to pull people out of this, and it's the least thing people want to hear about. They want to hear about it, maybe, but just enough that doesn't scare them too bad. Amazing. Everything going on today is in the Bible. The Bible is not a history book. It's a book of future, not a history book. Everything is centered around taking apart the Bible. Specifically the King James. Everything. Everything from TV, religion, politics, finance, all of them. Walt Disney, everything. It has power because people are afraid of it instead of embracing it. That's what the tribulations are all about. The tribulations. Tribulations are to get people's attention off of what's going on today. Well, right now is practice, as I've said many times before. For that day when it comes, will it come this generation? Nobody knows. Nobody knows for sure. Now, which generation it's going to hit. This one you can tell is real close. Because of all the signs. That's why they prop up their false preachers and teachers. Evangelists with money. With notoriety, with with mega churches to pull people in to itchy ears. They create the disturbances like they are today. Then they put their preachers and teachers out there to capitalize on it. It's kind of like a traveling dog and pony show. They send in their markers first, and then the carnival comes in. And the markers that come in first aren't associated with the carnival. But they pick how they're going to take apart the town. And they prop up, giving power to the carnival characters. Because it's already played out and scripted. That's kind of how it works out today. I'm going to talk about some more heresies that they're teaching. And two I want to cover is the ecumenical movement. If you don't know what it is, you're going to be a little surprised what's going on today. And the ecumenical movement is closely associated with the bringing together of the religions in one world order. the Humanist Manifesto. And it looks like it's time they're getting ready to do it this time. But then again, they could say that about every other time in world wars and other events that's happened in our history. But they just wasn't ready yet. So they got to get each generation ready to receive the doctrine of the humanist movement and the ecumenical movement before they can continue. They had to prepare it. So let's begin. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to come together in this network, in this study of your holy word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities you give us to witness your word to others. Lord, we call upon you tonight to give us wisdom, discernment, opportunity to share, and Lord, the opportunities to witness to others outside. Give us wisdom, discernment, that we get through the Bible in these days and be able to express it to others in ways they can understand it. We pray for an awakening in the churches, in the governments. And for those seeking the truth, Lord, you open their eyes up. And those that's confused, Father, you lay up divine appointments that will guide them the path to have their questions answered properly. To expose those false preachers. Expose those false movements. And these things we pray, Lord, for the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, what is this ecumenical movement? I had to practice saying that thing. ECUMENICAL, ecumenical movement. I just ran across it this afternoon. I thought I might want to talk about it, especially since I see the headlines today. It's a wicked 20th century move that's going on. Ecumenical. It's a 20th century unity movement that religious moderates and liberals, and it's actually linked up to Satan's desire, the supernatural desire, to unite the world so that all will be in subjection to the coming Antichrist. I don't hear much talked about this. The Palmer, the guy, the priest that died in that motorcycle accident, he is part of this movement. Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound is healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He's cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Do you know what that is? What that sounds like to me is what they're calling the externalization of the hierarchy. That's what they're calling the externalization of the hierarchy. Therefore, religious unity is considered a must. Most ecumenicals have no real convictions, and they generally deny the fundamentals of Christianity. They deny the infallibility of Scripture and the autonomy of local churches. So then ask yourselves, should a Christian be involved in this movement? Because this movement seeks to unite us all. Now, it doesn't sound like a bad thing, but it's uniting us all under a mountain elephant, religion and government. It's to bring the various denominations together in mutual cooperation. Now, this word, ecumenical, comes from orcumene, a Greek, orcumene, which means the whole inhabited earth world. And Ephesians 4, verse 3 says that Christians should be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. John 17:21 notes that Christ desires that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. So, biblically, Christians should pursue unity with one another. But we also know in Matthew 10:33 and 37, that Jesus Christ will divide us all as the wheat and the tares. Now, the modern ecumenical movement goes beyond uniting Christians and seeks to connect Protestants, Catholics, non-Christian religions, and so forth. It's always a trick to it. The modern leaders promote interfaith dialogue. Does that sound familiar? And dialogue with Mormons, Islamists, Hindus, Buddhists, Wiccans, Universalists, a variety of other New Age belief systems. And these efforts are at odds with the concept of Christian unity as presented in Scripture. It goes against it. This is exactly what the Pope is trying to do. There's room for discussion with those outside of Christianity to accept all religions as equally valid, but it's to deny the uniqueness of Jesus and the Christian faith. Now, I've played several times what Billy Graham has said since after 1993. They were all called by God. You don't have to know the name of Jesus. But just know that you need Christ. The one I've been talking about so many times called Sanan Emmanuel, Yeshua, I also have it documented in their own planning. That this one being that's coming will also be called the Kalki Avatar, the Prince of Peace, Maitreya, Imam Mahdi, Krishna, Bodhisattva, and the Christ. Sometimes they call him Master Jesus. All of them are Sanan Emmanuel, the fallen angel. So he brings everybody together. This is exactly what's happening today. Now, some partnerships are not really an issue, because believers from almost any background can cooperate to fight poverty, which they cause, fight hunger, which is close to it, which they cause already. They cause it and then present movements to fight it. That's where they get money. one of the ways, anyway. For example, or to take a pro-life stand. However, in other areas, partnerships can send the wrong message or even contradict the church's belief. For example, there have been recent attempts to bridge differences between Protestant and Catholic theology. And what they've done now is brought together joint statements on salvation and inspiration of Scripture. And when they sign a statement that compromises a core biblical teaching, it's very dangerous. That's why the Bibles have been constructed the way they have been, apart from the King James Bible doctrine, NIV, New American Standard Bible, all of them, except for the King James, of course. They've been structured to be able to fit the ecumenical movement. Doctrines like, for example, salvation by grace alone, Ephesians 2, Eight and nine. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And right there, Freemasons should take notice. And that's the first thing they say. Well, what about those hospitals we help people with? They always go back to some good deed when you catch them in something, every time. And then there's the authority of Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16. In 1 Timothy 3:16, First Timothy 3:16, okay. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. There should be compromise. Should not be compromised. And this because of a synthetic kind of unity. Then they have a desire for this ecumenicalism. Cannot ignore the Bible's commands to maintain the purity of the gospel. Galatians 1. Six to nine. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. They must pass that one up. They must think they have a little friendship with God that he won't mind. Second Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It's clear, the warnings are clear. Jude 1:3-4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you all the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How does this Bible know that? Written back so far so long ago, and it's right on target. I find that amazing. And also that Christians must test everything. Hold fast what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You know, it's significant that after following Paul's dressing down on apostates, he asks, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man?" That's Galatians 1, verse 10. And the old scripture says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's pretty straightforward. At the heart of modern ecumenicalism, is desire to please men instead of God. That's humanism. It's all connected. Now, if you want to try to look at it from a positive standpoint, a denomination is itself ecumenical. In this sense, it consists of many churches that work together with a common belief. It's kind of a coalition that shares resources, serves local churches, kind of goes out in world missions and so forth. But, in the negative point, denominational ties that are too strong or centralized actually lessen or reduce the ability of a church to follow God's will to its members. And in it, you have a power struggle, especially if Freemasons are there. Or there are 501c3 churches. Told what to preach, what Bible to use. We're called to unity, but not at all costs. Doctrine is paramount, very important. But today's "do as thou wilt" attitude, people don't care. And the churches. And they're told to come out dressing down. Blue jeans, shirt pulled out. How about Todd Bentley? Tattoos and all. And your modern efforts today in the ecumenical movement, often all too ready to part with biblical teachings. Matter of fact, they're told to do that. So you got to take care before evaluating potential partnerships or signing agreements or movements and so forth, because behind them could be this movement. It was a 17th century Lutheran theologian who said, "Rupertus Meldentius, Meldentius, M-E-L-D-E-N-I-U-S, he said, in essentials, unity and non-essential liberty, in all things, clarity. Again, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." So that is something that's going on today. And you see the headlines in the past couple of days about trying to get this thing together. Now, I mentioned last night that I would start moving on evolution. Evolution was brought to us by the fallen angels through the area of science, through an avatar by the name of Darwin and several others. They brought us this evolution. a lot of your professionals in various, like, medical and so forth, education. Evolution is assumed, and they run when you start talking about the Bible. They just shut right down. Charles Darwin's theory that men have evolved upwards from lower life forms around the mid-1800s. And Donald Darwin, he wrote The Origin of Species, and he wrote The Sin of Man. And these two books draw suppositions like we may suppose, starting off with these words, we may suppose, are found over 800 times. He goes along with scientific theory, meaning we just don't know, but we're thinking about it. Is our best guess. It's clear that Darwin was not as certain of his theories as the modern evolutionist. If there's not in existence today one single piece of scientific evidence that proves that man evolved upward from animals. Or another way of putting it, horizontal evolution. Vertical species, yeah. But horizontal evolution, from bird to man or reptile to man, no. Or bird to reptile, no. It's impossible to prove any theory of origin scientifically because the very essence of scientific method is based upon observation and experimentation. So, there's no scientist that ever observed or experimented with the origin of this universe, and they can't. Hello, hello. Okay, there we go. Oh, what happened? Can you hear me now? Yeah, you should be able to hear me now. I think it was silent for a while. Yeah, the meter's running, no sound. Huh. That's odd. Now I got it. All right, it's working now. Okay, so they got this diagram. You see these diagrams showing a monkey. Then they always got like sequential figures drawn. Then it shows man. Well, here's something nobody's ever asked. I've never seen it asked before. Maybe y'all have, but I haven't. Where are the fossils of all those other five or six evolutions of man in between. They don't have them. They got artist conceptions, but they don't actually have the fossils of any of them. And old Lucy, cave woman or whatever, they just got a bone and a tooth. You see? So they're really hoping on a lot. Like a Hail Mary pass for half a mile. All scientists know this thing, including Harrison Matthews. In his foreword to Darwin's 1971 edition of The Origin of Species, L. Harrison Matthews says, belief in the theory of evolution is thus exactly parallel to belief in special creation. Both are concepts which believers know to be true, but neither up to the present has been capable of proof, unquote. So in other words, this theory of evolution is a theory based on faith rather than scientific fact. And faith has no scientific evidence at all. Matter of fact, the thermodynamics and entropy completely disproves evolution itself. And these evolutionists have their entire lives and reputations resting on Darwin's theory. So most of them are not open to anything that, other than evidence to prove their theory. And, in fact, all evidence which proves contrary to this theory, they just simply discard it or ignore it in every case. If you go to Dr. George Wald, W-A-L-D, Nobel Prize winner in 1967 in science, Dr. Wald says the following, quote, when it comes to the origins of life on Earth, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There's no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. But that leads us to only one other conclusion, that is supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. Unquote. And yet people hang on that, even today. Even theologians, they believe that God used evolution to create man, that God did evolution. So Darwin's theory is accepted as scientific fact, not because it can be proven, but rather because it's the only alternative to believing the Genesis account of creation. That's it. Over the years, kind of being hard-pressed for real evidence, the evolutionists have managed to conjure up a number of proofs. Some of it's been pre-planned. This so-called evidence is worshipped by all evolutionists, while all contrary evidence is ignored. You've got vestigial organs. They're believed by evolutionists to be parts of the human body that are no longer needed. I guess if we stay around long enough, I'll only have four fingers. My little finger will be the first to go. My little finger, my little toe will be the first to go. Oh, I know that there's some scientists high up in Norway. Was it Sweden? Norway or Sweden? They're actually arguing, discussing, which evolved first, the butt or the mouth. And I'm not joking. I found an article where they talked about this. Which came first? The mouth or the butt? Can you imagine? That'd be something I'd say in the joke. But not for real. But they're talking about for real. Grasping for straws is lightly putting it. Now, these vestigial organs, not body parts not needed anymore, leftovers from our ancestors, the monkeys, they say. And these useless body parts include the appendix, the coccyx, the tailbone, the pineal gland, the plicus and melanius, the tonsils and the earlobes. These things, they say, are no longer needed. So the facts are ignored. So many medical doctors agree that all these organs have important functions in the body. And they aren't vestigial organs. In a sense, the appendix contains a rich blood supply which serves as some defense against cancer. The tailbone isn't where your monkey tail used to be. It's ridiculous. Darwinians believe this. But instead, it provides support for the muscles which contain elimination or control elimination. Pineal gland contains important hormones which your body needs. And also located in the pineal gland is the soul, the energy. The pleca, semilunaris, helps to support foreign bodies out of the eye. Tonsils help keep foreign particles out of your child's throat. The tonsils also help keep infection from spreading, supposed to. Even earlobes have a purpose. It's blood supply. It helps to keep our ears warm during the cold winter. Then you get into embryology. And they're really into embryology. Especially when they're getting ready to create their own creation. Transhumanism. It's another field of study, embryology, about embryos. It's where unborn embryos are studied in order to detect the performed shape of humans and animals. And this is the field where we find Haeckel talking about in ontogenity. It recapitulates phylogeny. And this is a belief that every individual passes through the many evolutionary stages while still in the mother's womb. In other words, that is that your body took the shape of an amoeba, then a paramecium, then a jellyfish, then a fish, then a bunch of other creatures during the 9 months prior to birth. You had a test of all of them, right? That theory ignores the fact that respiratory systems develop late in the human embryo. So how did early mammals' life exist without breathing? They've also ignored the fact that the head of the unborn baby is larger than the body. That's not the case with a fish. You got Professor Waldo some way of Stephens Institute for Technology. He says that there's, quote, there's never a time for the development of a mammal when it could have been mistaken for a fish or reptile, unquote. Family evolution is impossible. There's no way even conceivable scientifically that evolution could exist, even happen. Taxonomy, is where cartoon charts are used to artificially classify bones in order to prove evolution. Now, this is where evolutionists develop a kind of a Disneyland mentality. They construct a chart which shows the Earth to be 4.5 billion years old. Then they changed it. 6 to 8 billion years old. And then they keep upping it. 4 to 6. 4 to 6, 6 to 9. They can't decide how old the universe is. Then they proceed to divide the chart up to various time frames, containing hundreds of millions of years each. As new discoveries are found, the scientists conveniently place them in different parts of the chart. It just works out for them. And a chart is nothing more than blind guesswork. Nobody ever has proven Earth is 4.5 billion years old. They just say it, and people accept it. Chart's not even scientific. In fact, many scientists believe that the Earth is over 6,000 to 10,000 years old. All opposing views are ignored by evolutionary scientists. They need a nice big time period in which to place their new findings. Another proof for evolution is comparative anatomy. It's a belief that similar bone structures prove animal kin through evolution. That's two different animals have similar bone structures, birds and reptiles. Then they must have evolved from the same original ancestors. Of course, this is more nonsense than what it is. But one thing they don't account for is evolution of any kind. Something they've never thought about, I bet you, that may exist, was done by the fallen angels in DNA manipulation. That's not talked about too often. That was done before the flood. DNA manipulation, alchemy, guided the abominations that God destroyed in the flood. Evolution happened in a certain way, but it was guided by the fallen angels. Now, that will definitely never be accepted by the evolutionists. That's what happened. Any scientist knows perfectly well that many such bone structures are produced by entirely different genes. That's how they come to be about. It provides that they're no way related. And in fact, you have similar bone structures proves anything. It proves these animals were created by the same God, using the same principles, but modified for the animal itself. And the sixth argument they use to support evolution is the fossil evidence. Well, these evolutionists believe that fossil record kind of proves the progression and evolution of the species over millions of years. Again, we go back to the chart. And starts off with non-living matter. Non-living matter produces living matter. And more specifically, they say it evolves into protozoans. And the protozoans, your great times 10,000 aunt or father or grandfather was a protozoan, they evolved into a metazoan in vertebrates, which evolved into vertebrate fishes. I always wanted to be a trout. I'd rather be a shark, actually. Or maybe a whale. I'm a whale now. I'm getting that way if I eat too many donuts. Maybe I'll evolve back into a whale if I don't stop eating the donuts. These fishes evolved into an amphibian. Evolved into reptiles. Which evolved into birds. Then the birds evolved into a fur-bearing quadruped, animal with four legs. And these quadrupeds evolved into apes. And the apes evolved into man. I found an article that had this deer-like structure, animal of some type, that they said was the origin of man. It evolved into a whale. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's like Walt Disney. I mean, Walt Disney wouldn't do this. And yet people hang on to it. Man, they got to be cursed or something. I mean, to believe this stuff, it's got to be crazy. For those who actually believe such a fable, I got a question for you. Where are the transitional forms? If all these life forms survive by changing into higher life forms, somebody please show me one example that's living today where we can observe a reptile that's slowly changing into a bird. Did all the processes just stop all of a sudden? Now, we come across the experiments they have on these islands about manipulation of DNA. It keeps showing up on our beaches. Abominations of physical specimens. Again, fallen angels, technology, manipulate DNA. They're doing it again, as in the days of Noah. If all of those life forms had survived by changing to higher life forms, and somebody show me an example of that, they can't do it. Or a bird turning into a four-legged animal. That's one of the strongest arguments against evolution, is no transitional forms. And even Darwin realized this in his Origin of Species. He said that, quote, "This is the most obvious of the many objections which may be argued against it." Volume 2, 6th edition, page 49. "So they'll never be found because the species are not linked up." 1 Corinthians 15, 33, 38, 39. "But God giveth it a body, hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." So they tell you that there are other humans that got aboard the ark of every flesh. That scripture right there, 1 Corinthians 15:39, proves that when it talks about flesh, it's talking about other animals, not other humans. There you go. You know, the evolutionists also run to another problem when they consider where and how the fossils are found. Someone is devout in evolution. It's ascribed to the belief that things are much the same as always. They believe that there's been no major world catastrophes that wipe out human life. But various species have become extinct, and this is a result of failing to adapt their environment. Mutations die. They just don't change to something else. And the problem with this is that the stubborn fact there's so many burial sites around the world that are literally paved with fossils, oftentimes those fossils are found in a totally different climate from that which and where they lived. Like the mammoths have been found in frozen, perfectly preserved in ice in northern Siberia and Alaska. And a lot of these were very large, strong animals. And these evolutionists claim that they should have survived and overcame any obstacle, but they didn't. So you ask yourself, what happened? Why did they die out? Evolution can't explain it. Evolution ignores it. But it's explained in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, and it's called the flood. You know, a few words can also be said about the various ape men, Planet of the Apes, right? that have been found. These ape men have been found and placed neatly in the fictional cartoon chart in standard textbooks. Really good artist conceptions, aren't they? A few simple cases will be more than enough to show the reader that anthropology is not without its humor. In 1922, it's just a bunch of old bones that they found in Nebraska, a man named Harold Cook. And after he studied the upper and lower jaws and the teeth of some 30 animals, a complete ape known as the Ramatheicus was constructed on the basis of one tooth, as I said before. Years later, the entire skeleton, which the tooth came from, turned out to be an extinct species of a pig. Oink, oink. And Dr. Eugene Dubois, he discovered the famous Java Man. I'm not even going to begin to try to pronounce what it is. But in 1891, this great discovery consisted of a small piece of the top of a skull, a fragment of a left thigh bone, and three molar teeth. You see? But what they don't tell you, instead of being found altogether, these remains were found in an area about 70 feet. And they were found over about a year's time. And they also found some old riverbed associated or assorted extinct animal bones. So that presents a number of problems, a lot of problems for Java Man here. How can the experts be so sure that these remains all came from the same being? Even better yet, how these bones survived for 750,000 years without decaying? Where is the evidence to prove all these theories? We know that the scientists like to believe about these findings, but where's the proof? They don't have any. You challenge them, they get mad at you. They get weirded out on you. They're teaching this to your kids. And that's how they operate. You know, I also got Piltdown Man. Piltdown, can you believe it? He was discovered by Charles Darwin in 1912. Old Darwin there claimed to have found some bones, some teeth, and even some primitive implements, and found it in a gravel pit in Piltdown, Sussex, England. He took them to the British Museum. Anthropologists claimed they were 500,000 years old. Well, textbooks throughout the world then proclaimed Piltdown Man was the greatest find to date. They get all fired up about it. In October 1956, Reader's Digest exposed the finding as a great Piltdown hoax. The bones were found would be fraudulent. The bone, jawbone, was proven to have belonged to an ape, which had died 50 years before, not 500,000. The teeth had been filed down, and both teeth and bones had been discovered. And bicarbonate of potash had used that to cover up the true identity. So Piltdown Man, had a meltdown. So we call him now Meltdown Man. So it didn't exist in the first place. And then we got the all-famous Neanderthal. Now, I'm going to throw something at you. Back in our day, 60s, 50s, 60s, 70s, cartoons actually affect our minds. While you're entertaining, you're being trained. So what comes to your mind about the future? What comes to mind about the past? You ever heard of Fred Flintstone, George Jetson. Well, there you go. So while you're watching old Fred Flintstone, Wilma and Barney, you're being trained about evolution to a certain extent. And George Jetson is a promise of the future. While you're being entertained by cartoons, that is the purpose of those. And it works. It makes it easier to believe and reinforces the theory of evolution in caveman, Neanderthal. So I hate to break it to you. Fred Flintstone doesn't exist. Sorry. So-called Neanderthal man was discovered around 1900 AD in a cave in Neanderthal Valley of Dusseldorf, Germany. He is held as another great missing link, Neanderthal. And since that time, it's been proven that Neanderthal wasn't ape man at all. He turned out to be a fully erect human being with a cranial capacity of over 13% more than that of normal man. So today, he's classified as Homo sapien, completely human. So the missing link is still missing. And then here comes Lucy. No, not Lucy Arnaz. Lucy, 40% skeleton found in Ethiopia by D.C. Johansson. And that was around 1970s. Johansson claimed that Lucy walked around on two legs. And he came to this conclusion because the angle of the thigh bone and the flattened surface of its knee joint, you'll find that in National Geographic, December 1976. However, the knee joint was badly crushed, so Johansson, his conclusions were mere speculation. Entomologist Charles Oxnard said that, I quote, Lucy did not walk upright, at least not in the same manner as humans. So a chimpanzee to spend some time walking upright, so this is probably just another ape in search of a coconut. It's a kind of evidence which support evolution. It's what a child is taught in public school system, our public school system, a humanist public school system, and the state universities as scientific fact, and they'll argue it. It's what the Bible labels as science, falsely so-called. 1 Timothy. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Man, that Bible's got everything in it. And then you also get into theistic evolution. And that brings us to the end for the time being. We covered quite a bit tonight. Through my muddling through it here because of my cough and everything going on here. Sorry about that, but I'm taking action for that. I hope to get better by next week. Well, family, these things are creeping up on us. They use evolution theory to discredit the Bible. That's why they preach it and teach it. Whatever they can. They're hanging on till the one named Sananda appears and makes a big splash. He says, now the Bible's been discredited. And they'll say, finally. However, that finally will be very temporary. Their celebration will not last very long. You'll turn to horror after the first seals broke. Second seal comes. Katie barred the door. Second seal is the actual World War III. No matter what they come up with here in the future. A period of prosperity, a complete falling away of the church. Today is not that at all. Not even close yet. It might be close. It depends what they come up with. Never can tell. But they got to get the population. They have to get the population ready to accept it. Otherwise it won't work. And they can't make a mistake. But it's only when God allows it to occur. Let's close in prayer. And thank you all for coming tonight. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Thank you, Lord, for leading us. And Father, give me the words to speak. Lord, we pray that you'll give us discernment and wisdom in these coming times. That, Lord, the words we can speak to others, opportunities we have, more Bible studies, and Father, to bring awareness to those that don't know about these coming end times, that, Lord, we can lead others to Jesus. Is that be the main purpose of everything we do? Father, in all these things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, family, I tell you all, we'll complete this. We'll talk more about it next week. We'll do some more exposing about what they're trying to come up with. Tonight, the economical movement is very significant. That's been doing. It's been going on now. For matter of fact, the past couple of weeks, it's really accelerated. The Pope is really pushing it. To re-spiritualize the Catholic Church into the New Age movement. And eventually humanism. That's where it's headed. Y'all have a good night tonight and a great weekend. And we'll see y'all next week. Remind you all that those listening and those that will listen later, I put this thing up. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, Kirkler, runs the highportradio.net and plays our broadcast and my Bible studies on a random basis on his network. He has sponsors up there in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. So if you live up there, you might want to take an opportunity to use those sponsors. You can find them on his site. My website is watchfulforjesus.com. My Facebook is Watchful for Jesus. And I'm a Watchful for Jesus. So y'all have a good night. God bless y'all. And a great weekend. And we'll see y'all next week. God bless y'all. Signing off.
I am with you every day to the end.